Well, if you have your Bibles open at Acts chapter 8, we'll be referring to different verses in this portion of Scripture. Let's just pray. Father, we ask now that as we quieten our hearts and as we come to your word, that Lord, by your Spirit, you will speak into each of our hearts today. And most of all, we pray that you will tell us the good news about Jesus Christ, that we might see him, for we pray for his glory's sake. Amen. Well, you've got to say that this man was a pretty unlikely convert to the cause of Jesus Christ. We're told that he was an Ethiopian eunuch. He was most likely a black man from Ethiopia, which was a couple of thousand miles south of the land of Israel. He was a eunuch. He had been castrated at some point in the past. And he is someone who is working now as an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians. That is, he was what we would call the chancellor of the exchequer in the country of Ethiopia. Seeing such a man, we would look at him and we would say, he really is a pretty unlikely convert to the cause of Jesus Christ. And yet we are told in verse 27 that this man had gone up to Jerusalem to worship. At some point in his life, he had perhaps become disenchanted with the many gods of Ethiopia, the tribal deities, there were multiple tribal deities. He had become disenchanted, disenfranchised with the whole Ethiopian worship and the Judaism faith of one God had attracted him. He's moving towards Judaism. He's most likely just a proselyte to Judaism, not yet there as a full Jew. But he has gone to Jerusalem to worship because Jerusalem was the center of Judaism. It had the temple. It had the history of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. It had the covenants. It had the worship. And it was the place where every Jew hoped to go at least once in their lives. So this Ethiopian eunuch has gone there to worship. Something in his heart is moving him to want to seek something higher than just himself and his job and his lifestyle and his position in Ethiopia. He's seeking to know God, who God is, and how to worship the one true and living God. He has seen through the deities of Ethiopia. And it is the God of Israel that he is being drawn towards. Just as many people today, I believe, are very similar to this. They're looking at society. And we see a society today with many gods. I heard someone the other day talking about the Premier League gods. These young men running around football fields, kicking balls into nets. They're gods. And many people are seeing through this and through the materialism of our age and saying, is this it? Is this what life is really all about? Killing yourself to win a trophy that you have to hand back next year? Killing yourself to earn money that you're going to leave it all behind? Killing yourself for things that will rust and moths will eat them and they'll be destroyed? Is that really all that life's all about? Because in our hearts, you see, God has placed eternity in every single human heart. And we want to know things of eternal value that satisfy eternity. And so this man has gone to Jerusalem to worship. And on his way home, he's sitting in his chariot and he's reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. He's acquired somehow a scroll of the prophet, which would have been very difficult to acquire. These scrolls, remember, were handwritten. These scrolls were valuable. They just didn't sell them in the street. They just didn't have bookshops selling scrolls. The Jews kept these precious books, and they kept them private, and they kept them to their synagogues and temples. But this man is reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. Maybe his money, maybe his position, somehow he had been able to get a copy. And here he is, and he's reading. And he's got to chapter 53 of the prophecy of Isaiah. It's amazing, you know, here's a man who has been to church, we might say, to worship. Here's a man who has been saying his prayers in the church. Here's a man who is in a position of seeking the God of Judaism, the God of the Old Testament. He's praying, he's worshiping, he maybe had been sacrificing in the temple. He's now reading his Bible. But the thing about him is, you know what the most noticeable thing about this man is, as becomes clear as the text goes on? He doesn't know God. He doesn't know God. And that's the driving point that comes through here in this portion of Scripture, that he's going to church, he's reading his Bible, he's saying his prayers, he's making sacrifices, but he doesn't know God. And what an amazing thing that is, that it could be any of us. That we come to church, that we say our prayers, that we read our Bibles religiously, faithfully, but we don't know God. So how do you come to know God? Because that, to me, is the central point that's going on here in this passage. God is now at work to bring this man unto himself and to reveal to him his glory. So let's park him for a moment and let's consider Philip, who's the other main character in this story. Philip was an evangelist. He had been one of the 7 deacons that had been appointed to look after the tables of the widows in the early church. He was involved in a food ministry. It's good to be involved in ministries for the Lord. Some ministries are preaching ministries, teaching ministries. Some are behind the scenes food ministries. Or yesterday I was talking to some Christians in Ballymoney involved in CAP and seeking to help people live with debt. It's good to be involved in ministries. And Philip was someone who was involved in practical ministries. But he had left that behind and he had moved into a preaching ministry. And we're told earlier in chapter 8 he had been preaching and crowds of people were coming to hear his preaching. And lots of people were getting saved. There was great joy through his ministry, says chapter 8 and verse 8. And then God said to him in verse 26, "Go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." Now, the thing about a desert is this: there's nothing in it. There's nothing in it but sand. And God calls this man to go from a place where there's great blessing and to go to a place where there's nothing. He must have thought, what a strange order I'm getting here from the angel of the Lord. To go to the desert. Why would God want me to go to a desert? And here we're learning that sometimes God sends us to places that maybe we can't understand why we're being sent there. Or what God would have us do there. But obedience to the Lord is what we're learning here, because Philip went. And to go where God calls us to go is the most important thing, no matter whether we understand it or not. So he goes down to the desert road from Jerusalem to Gaza. And as he's there, he notices a chariot. The chariot is coming along the road, and the Spirit says to him in verse 29, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Again, he must have thought, very strange. Why would I have to go and run beside a chariot? But he does it. And as he's running along beside the chariot, the man inside is reading. And in those days, people read out loud, not like we do. When we read into ourselves. But in Bible times, they read out loud whenever they were reading. And as Philip is running along beside the chariot, he hears the voice of a man inside reading. And he's reading Isaiah chapter 53. I would guess at that point, Philip bowed his head and he worshipped God. That he had been brought to a desert place beside a chariot just at the very moment a man is reading from Isaiah chapter 53, probably the chapter in the Bible that speaks most about Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. And Philip lands at that moment. And the eunuch is reading this passage of Scripture. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." And the eunuch asks Philip the question, having invited him up into the chariot. Imagine being invited up into the chariot of the Chancellor of the Exchequer. You're walking through London, and the big jag stops, and the door opens, and it's the Chancellor of the Exchequer, and he says, "You want a ride? Philip Hammond." And you go, "Really? I can go into the ministerial car? Yeah, get in." That's what's happened, because the Chancellor of the Exchequer invites Philip in, and Philip doesn't sit and preen himself and wave, if there was anybody to wave at in the desert, and say, "Here I am, you know, I've really made it now, I'm in a big car and I'm being driven around." No. What does Philip do? He began with that very passage of Scripture, says verse 38, and he told the Ethiopian eunuch the good news about Jesus. The good news about Jesus. Because you see, as I mentioned earlier, Isaiah chapter 53 is a passage of Scripture. It is about Jesus. If you put in, every time it says he, put in the word Jesus. Jesus Christ was led like a sheep to the slaughter. And as a lamb before the shearer is silent, Jesus Christ did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, Jesus Christ was deprived of justice. Who can speak of Christ's descendants? For the life of Jesus Christ was taken from the earth. Isaiah 53 is about Jesus. And this is where you come to know God, in the atonement of Jesus Christ. R.C. Sproul was an American theologian who died not that long ago. And he was once asked, what one word summarizes what the God of the Bible has that no other religions have? Wonder what your word would be. His word was the word atonement. Because he said, in every other religion of the world, people are trying to earn their way to God. They're trying to make their good deeds outweigh their bad deeds. But the message of the Scripture, the message of God is that you could never atone for your own sins. Never. But God has provided an atonement for you in Jesus Christ, his Son. I said a few weeks ago that when Adam and Eve were in the garden after they sinned, they were expelled and they had sowed fig leaves for themselves. But God provided them with skins. And I believe that the skins he provided for them were the skins of lambs. The lamb had to die in order to cover the sins of God's of Adam and Eve. And then the Passover lamb, for God's people to escape from the land of Egypt, the Passover lamb had to be killed and shed its blood that they could go free. Abraham said to his son Isaac, "The Lord will provide a lamb for us." Isaiah 53, he was led like a sheep to the slaughter. And when Jesus Christ walks across the stage of history, John the Baptist, the man, the forerunner, points to him and says, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." You see, the message of Jesus Christ when he came was not go to church a wee bit more often, say your prayers a little bit more, live a nicer life, be a nicer person, read your Bible. When Jesus Christ came, he was led like a sheep to the slaughter. And as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. You see, when Adam and Eve sinned, they were put out of the garden, but the means of restoring fellowship was through the blood of the lamb. And for any human being, the means of restoring fellowship with God is through the blood of God's Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. And isn't it amazing what it said here before he was led? Like the thing that struck me when I was preparing this the Lamb is gentle and mild and innocent. Jesus Christ never forced himself on anybody. Jesus Christ was never brutal with anybody. Muhammad comes with a sword in his hand to conquer. Jesus Christ comes looking as a lamb that was slain to conquer with love. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. That's a reference to the court case where he would be found guilty, where even the judge washed his hands and said, I don't find this man guilty, he's innocent. He was deprived of justice. And who can speak of his descendants, for his life was taken from the earth. His life was taken up from the earth. He was killed on a cross for your sin and for my sin. And Philip preaches unto him Jesus. He doesn't tell him about the church. He doesn't tell him about philosophy. He doesn't tell him about politics. He preaches unto him Jesus. And as they travel along, they come to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? Isn't it interesting the eunuch knew about baptism? Part of Philip's presentation of the gospel must have mentioned baptism, that when a person comes to know the Lord, they get baptized as a marker, a sign that new life has come, their sins are washed away. And he gave orders to stop the chariot, says verse 38. It's interesting, he gives orders to stop the chariot. There must have been a chariot driver. I would guess that this man wasn't traveling alone. There was at least a driver. There probably were armed guards. There may have been other chariots and an entourage. After all, he looked wealthy. And if he looked wealthy, he probably was wealthy. So bandits could have been coming to attack him. So he was traveling with probably quite an entourage. But he gives orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. Notice it says, both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water. Some people say this teaches full immersion baptism. It doesn't say that. If it teaches full immersion baptism, then it means that Philip was baptized again with the eunuch. They both went under the water. It just says they both went down into the water. Probably they stood in the water. And Philip reached down and lifted water and baptized him in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. But the point is that the Ethiopian eunuch now takes his stand publicly with Jesus Christ. Some of the later manuscripts have a question asked by Philip. If you believe with all your heart, you may be baptized. And the eunuch answered, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's the confession. That's the confession. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And I'm taking my stand now with Jesus Christ. I want baptized with Jesus Christ. Could I ask you today, as we come to a conclusion in this service of worship, is that your confession? I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I don't care what anybody says. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I don't care what suffering I have to go through. I don't care what persecution I might have to face. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You see, the message that I come here to preach Sunday by Sunday is not a message of, well, it depends on this and it depends on that. And, well, if you look at it this way, if you look at it that way. The message is about Jesus, who he is. If he is the Son of God, then follow him. Get into Jesus. Because that's what Philip did. He told him the good news about Jesus. Get into Jesus. But if he's not the Son of God, then anything I say here, Sunday by Sunday, it just doesn't matter. And so the Ethiopian eunuch, he could have put up his excuses, couldn't he? He could have said, well, you know, I come from a very different culture. I'm a black man. I come from an African tribal culture. This really isn't for me. Well, didn't Paul say that in Christ Jesus there is neither male nor female, Jew nor Greek, slave or free? We're all one in Christ. You can't say you're from a different culture. This doesn't apply to you. He could have said, I'm too busy, you know, for this following Jesus stuff. I'm an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, Queen of the Ethiopians. I've just so much on. I'm too busy. He could have said that. But Jesus said, what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his soul? Your soul's more important than any money you're making. He could have said, I'm embarrassed, you know. I mean, I have a big office, and you want to see the size of my desk that I have in Parliament House back in Ethiopia, and I have all sorts of people coming in all the time. I'd be embarrassed to say I'm a Christian, follower of Christ. Didn't Jesus say, whoever's ashamed of me and of my words, of him will I be ashamed on the last day? You can't afford to be ashamed of Jesus. And he could have said, you know, well, I've got body issues. I've been castrated. Many people nowadays have body issues. Doesn't hold him back. Because this man, in the book of Isaiah, eunuchs are addressed that eunuchs one day will worship the Lord God. And that's why it says in verse 33, who can speak of the descendants of Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ, of course, was single. He had no earthly descendants. But across the centuries, millions have been the spiritual descendants. Because when you come to believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, you become a son or a daughter of God. You become a descendant of God. And that's why whenever this man understands these things, he understands the atonement that Christ has made for him, which is the centerpiece of it all. And he says, look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? He takes a stand with Christ. He may have lost his job when he went home. He may have got all sorts of stick when he went home. He may have faced all sorts of abuse and jip from people around him, but he said, you know, I'm prepared to take my stand here for Christ. These guys with me, the guards, the driver, the people who are cooking, perhaps the cooks who are with us, they'll all tell in Ethiopia. But you know, church history tells us that the Ethiopian eunuch went back and founded the Ethiopian church. And the church in Ethiopia, or Abyssinia, as it once was, is to this day one of the oldest Christian churches. Not saying they're all Christians, I'm just saying it's one, to this day, one of the oldest Christian churches. As I close today, do you know God? That's the question. Have you come into fellowship, communion with God? Do you know him as your personal Lord and Savior? You come to know him through Jesus Christ, who was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer was silent, so he did not open his mouth. A totally different message to anything this world preaches. Through believing on him as your Lord and as your Savior, following him, repenting of your sin, you will discover what it means to know God. Jesus said, this is eternal life, that they know me. Lots of people, you know, say, oh, I asked Jesus in the heart 20 years ago, but are they living it? Do they know God? This is eternal life, that they know me, the eternal God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this Ethiopian eunuch and this encounter with Philip on the desert road. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for Philip's obedience. We thank you for the Spirit's guidance. We thank you for the Ethiopian eunuch's faith and repentance. Father, point us, we pray, Lord God, to Jesus Christ, the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. Help us, we pray, Lord God, to just see that he is your Son, that Father, it's all about him. and that his descendants are those who are his sons, who believe, spiritual descendants, who have received him as Lord and as Savior. We praise you for this, Lord. We praise you, our Father, for all your goodness to us day by day. We praise you that Jesus said, "For such the Father seeks to worship him." You're seeking worshipers, Lord. And we thank you that mission exists because worship doesn't. Lord, we thank you for what David shared with us earlier about Vietnam and Laos, what Teresa shared in Drumore about Uganda, what this man did in Ethiopia as a witness, what we can do in Bandura, Dalamani. Help us to tell about Jesus, to live for Jesus Christ, to know that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man or woman comes to the Father except through him. We pray in his name. Amen.